Well, we're again blessed to have Brother Ernie Kinsley with us. First time he has served our convention, as was Brother Bob Goodman. So we're very blessed to have him with us. This consideration for the next 45 minutes is on the subject of the foundation of faith. The foundation of faith. Brother Ernie.
Good afternoon. Are you awake? Good afternoon. It's always one of the fears is you have one of the lessons after lunch and you need to be exciting enough to keep people from falling asleep. So hopefully the message will not be such that it will lull you into complacency, but stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. First of all, we'd like to mention that we've been enjoying the blessings of the convention very much. It's a privilege to be here and to see you and to have fellowship with you, and we will be sure and take the love of this convention and the brethren that we've had a chance to meet with back to our home ecclesia in Florida. I'd like to mention that we're very thankful for the hospitality of for the Lennon sister Gretchen Grice, who opened their home to us and invited us in. We've been enjoying that fellowship. Actually, Brother Lennon and I both go back to Michigan many, many millennia ago when we were young. And so it's nice to renew those kind of acquaintances. And also, just a reminder, most of you probably already know, but in case you don't, 2 weeks from yesterday is the start of the General Convention. And so we would encourage all those who haven't made your reservations yet to go ahead and do so. There's always a nice spiritual gathering in Johnstown when we have the convention. We're looking forward to many blessings, and so we cordially invite you to come and share what time you can with us at that convention. The foundation of faith. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul defines faith for us and then tells us how crucial it is to the life of a Christian. He begins in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 1, with these words reading from the NASB. He says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Paul is really going to tell us in this passage that faith is really crucial to a Christian because the hope that we are striving for, glory and honor and immortality, what Brother Bob talked about this morning, is unseen. We can't see it. And the God who we worship and the Lord whom we follow both also are unseen. And so our destination and those individuals we're dealing with who are trusting our lives to, neither one. We can't see them. We can't touch them. We only sense them really through the Scriptures and the overwhelming providences in our lives. But it's faith. It's faith that convinces us that these beings exist, the hope they have offered to us is attainable, and it's worth struggling for. Paul goes on in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and now verse 6, to explain how crucial faith is to our pleasing the Heavenly Father. He writes these familiar words, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Faith leads us to believe that God exists and that He will reward us if we seek Him, if we seek Him diligently. Without faith, we won't make the effort either to know God or to do His will. But with faith, we will make that effort to come into harmony with Him so that we can please Him and maintain a very good relationship with Him. Brother Russell writes the following in Volume 5 about faith, and we'd like to read. This is Volume 5, page 112. "True faith in God consists of a quiet confidence in all the exceeding great and precious promises which God has made, a confidence that enables the faithful to resist the various efforts of the world, the flesh, and the devil to distract his attention, and which follows carefully along the lines of faith and obedience marked out for us in the divine word." Brother Russell also adds the following about faith, and this is from reprint 1822. "Faith has in it two elements of intellectual assurance and heart reliance. Both the head and the heart, the intellect and the affections are necessary to that faith, without which it is impossible to please God. An intellectual grasp of the fundamentals of the divine truth constitutes the foundation of faith, while the trust and reliance to the extent of his promises upon the personal God makes up the superstructure of our faith. So faith has two elements, head and heart, intellect, and heart reliance. Remember that because we will come back to that. You know, there's a number of scriptures in the Bible which emphasize the importance of faith. One of them is 2 Timothy 2:22. We read it this morning. We're going to go ahead and read it again. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I like the wording the way Paul does it. He says we are to pursue faith. We are to run after it, seeking to obtain it. And just like that little boy on the screen. Notice how Paul mentions faith immediately after righteousness. Faith is critical to our becoming righteous in God's sight, in developing the character of love that we talked about this morning, and Brother Bob talked about as well, and obtaining both peace with God and the peace of God. We need faith, and we have to pursue faith in order to obtain it. Paul writes some similar words in 1 Timothy the 6th chapter, verse 11, verses we also read this morning. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Faith is also critical in our lives to developing a godly character, and the components of that character such as patience and meekness. You know, faith, we're going to make a suggestion, is only possible when we get our hearts and our minds aligned with God. Faith means that we trust God, even and especially when we do not understand Him or how He is working in our lives. Faith means we obey God, even when His will is not to our earthly advantage. And that happens frequently in our lives. And faith means we turn our lives over to God, for Him to direct us as best He sees fit, because He does know best for us and our spiritual welfare. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, the Apostle Peter tells us that faith really is one of the underpinnings or the foundations of the Christian character. And he writes these words, 2 Peter 1, beginning with verse 5 and reading through verse 8. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, supply knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8 from the NASB. Why does Peter tell us that faith is the foundation of our Christian character? We'd like to suggest some things that came to our mind as we pondered that question. We need faith to follow the Lord's leading, to submit to His experiences, our experiences, and to obey the teachings needed to build the Christian character. That takes faith. We need faith to see the value in developing the Christian character, particularly when that character is a disadvantage in this present evil world. We need faith to follow the Lord's leading in developing that character, particularly when that leading also puts us at disadvantage in this present evil world. And we need faith to endure the difficult experiences that the Lord permits in our lives, both to prune our fleshly tendencies and those tempering experiences which crystallize the Christian character. The outcome of our faith is the salvation of souls. 1 Peter 1:9. Brother Bob read that scripture this morning. The salvation of souls, but not just our life and our salvation as a son of God, but also the salvation of the world of mankind. Faith will enable us to endure the trials necessary to qualify us, to prepare us to be part of that great Melchizedek priesthood, which will bring salvation to the entire human family. Apostle Paul in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 17, tells us where faith comes from. He tells us that, so then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, the faith that Paul is talking about here is faith in God. And our faith in God, as we look back at our experiences, regardless of whether we came into the truth or grew up in the truth, our faith came from hearing about God through His Word, the Scriptures, the testimony that tells us about the Creator of the universe, His character, and His plan of salvation for the entire human family. You know, this hearing of the Word of God, what does it tell us? First of all, it tells us why we're here. We read in Genesis 1:27 that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created He him, male and female, created in them. The Word tells us why we're here. The Word also tells us why man dies. Paul tells us that in Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 12, where he says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread upon all men, because all have sinned." We all die. The human family all dies because of Adam's sin back in the garden. The Scriptures also tell us why things are so bad in the world as we look around us. We learn that in Isaiah, the 24th chapter, verses 5 and 6. Talks about that they have transgressed the laws and violated the statutes and broke the everlasting covenant, and therefore a curse devours the earth, and those who live there are held guilty. And the Scriptures, as we look at them, also tell us that God has an ultimate solution for all of this. God will ultimately save man, not only from all his trouble, but save him from himself. As we read in Psalms, the 90th chapter, verse 3, "You turn man back into the dust and say, return, O children of men." What do we learn from hearing the Word of God? We learn that God is so much greater than what mankind thinks of Him. We learn that God has a plan of salvation that encompasses the entire human family. No one is left out. We learn that God is love. And that love is going to be poured upon all mankind to a depth and a degree that man cannot even begin to imagine. And God, through His wisdom and His justice and His love and power, will bring the earth, its inhabitants, all of the creation, back to righteousness, back to perfection, back to harmony with Him. And as we ponder these words of the Scriptures, it touches our hearts and begins to convince us of the wisdom and the power and the goodness of our God. And if we have some humility in our hearts, perhaps we're struggling with some weakness or sorrow in our life and we need comforting. Maybe we're struggling with some challenges in our life that we can't cope with on our own strength, and we need help and we need direction. And if we believe what we have heard in the Scriptures, then we will investigate further, because the words will touch our hearts. And the Lord is beginning, really, that drawing process. And as we investigate further, we learn more. We learn that God has extended an invitation to become part of His spiritual family. We read the words in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 2, where it says, "Beloved, now are we the children of God. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is." I mean, that is just an awesome invitation. You know, this spiritual family is being created for a very special role, and that is to lift the human family back out of their degradation that we talked about this morning, back to perfection, back to harmony with God, back to everlasting life and sonship. You know, all the things that Adam lost because he disobeyed. You know, our Lord told the disciples and told us this, that this was the role of this family. Matthew 19:28, he said, "For you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." It will be the work of the church. In the regeneration, in his earthly kingdom, to bring life to all who have ever lived, through that resurrection process, to teach them righteousness, to give them a chance for everlasting life. And in this invitation, as we begin to grasp it, and it dawns on us, we see not just God's wisdom and his power, but we see his love at work. We find this invitation is really similar to one that was given 4,000 years ago to Abram. It's recorded for us in Acts, the 7th chapter, in verse 2 and 3, where the God of glory appeared to our father Abram when he was back in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, "Leave your country and your relatives and come to a land that I will show you." We're thinking that it was the Logos, the Son of God, that appeared to Abram and offered this invitation, and it must have been a very impressive presentation because it caused Abram, who was a very rich man at that point, to leave his country and to leave his people for a land that he had never seen. The Logos appears to us and offers us a similar invitation. No, he doesn't appear literally, but through the pages of the Scriptures, we receive that invitation. We receive even a clearer picture of what's being promised than Abram did nearly 4,000 years ago. And just as it took Abram faith to leave his country and his people and his father's house, to leave all that stuff behind for something he had never seen, it takes faith on our part. To leave Adam's family, our earthly country, the promises of an earthly resurrection in Christ's kingdom, to leave all of those things for a spiritual family and a heavenly home that God has promised, but we have never seen. You know, this invitation and how we respond to it really brings to our attention what the difference between belief and faith really is. Belief is accepting something to be true. Faith is taking action on that belief, action that changes our life. If there is no action, there is no faith. You know, it's our faith and our hope in God that leads us to accept that invitation and make a consecration to God and dedicate our life to walking in the path that he lays out for us. You know, we have faith when we make that decision that God is going to be true to his word, that he will fulfill his promises to us, that he will be fair and honest with us. And we believe that he has our best interests at heart. And this faith comes from knowing God, from knowing his word, his promises to us, and the insight those things give us into his character. Our faith is in God, that he changes not. You know, we believe the words of Malachi 3:6, which through that prophet Jehovah said, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Our faith is in God that he has the wisdom to help us be successful in grasping the opportunity he's presented before us. We believe Psalm 73, verse 23 and 24, that he has taken a hold of our right hand, that with his counsel he will guide us and afterwards receive us to glory. We believe that in our faith that God's power will make all things work for our good, no matter what obstacles we will face in our Christian walk. We believe the words of the Apostle Paul, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And our faith is that God truly loves us, and he will never leave us nor abandon us. We believe John 16, verse 27. For the Father himself loves us because we've loved Jesus and have believed that he has come from the Father. And as we come to the point of consecration, our faith expands. It broadens to faith in Jesus as a ransom for Father Adam. We believe Matthew 20:28 that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but came to serve and give his life a ransom for the many as a corresponding price for Father Adam. And our faith broadens so that we recognize if we follow in Jesus' footsteps, we believe that we will gain a great spiritual reward. We believe John 12 and verse 26, that if any man serves me, he must follow him. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If any man serves me, my Father will honor him. Our faith broadens too, that we accept the premise that if we are conformed to the character of Jesus, that we will become part of the divine family. We believe what Paul says in Romans 8:29, that those who he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. This faith enables us to take advantage of that invitation that's set before us. We do as the psalmist says in the 116th Psalm, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. It is our faith in the blood of Jesus that justifies our faith. Justifies our flesh. You know, this faith makes our consecration and our sacrifice acceptable to God. You know, we believe what Paul tells us in Romans, the 3rd chapter, in verse 24 and 25, that we are been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfaction through faith in his blood. It's because of our faith in Jesus' sacrifice, in our willingness to come to God in consecration and to give up our earthly life to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. It's because of this that Jesus imputes the merit of his perfect sacrifice to our flesh, making it an acceptable sacrifice in God's sight. We believe the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 5th chapter, and verses 1 and 9. We have been justified by faith, and thereby we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, no longer under Adamic condemnation, but now that we have been justified by his blood, we have come into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. The acceptance of our consecration, our subsequent baptism into Jesus' death, our begetting and standing before the Heavenly Father as a new creature in Christ Jesus, all of this is by our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul confirms this in the book of Colossians, verses 12 of chapter 2. He says, having been buried with Jesus in baptism, in which we were also raised up with him in faith, through faith, in the working of God. And the Apostle Paul adds these words later in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 26. He said, we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He is our Redeemer, our Savior, and is our elder brother. when we stop and sort of stand back and think about it, faith was critical in a very similar way to our Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus demonstrated his faith to God by his willingness to be made flesh. We're told in John, the first chapter in verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this had never been done before. Never had a spiritual being been changed in their nature from the spiritual to the earthly. That had never happened before. There had never been a change of nature. And yet Jesus had faith. He trusted that God could and would do this and would preserve his identity as the man Christ Jesus. And Jesus also had faith that this was the best way to save mankind from the dilemma they found themselves in. Jesus then demonstrated his faith in God again by laying down that perfect human life and sacrifice based on the promise that God would raise him back to the spirit nature, and not only that, but give him the divine nature if he was faithful. He believed the words of which he repeated of the Father in John 5:26. For just as the Father has life in himself, so he also gave to the Son to have life in himself. You know, this had also never been done before as well. Never had a being been given the divine nature, God's own nature. But Jesus trusted that God could and would preserve his identity and raise him from the dead as a divine being. Now, once our consecration is accepted and we're spirit begotten, we live by faith. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians, the third chapter, in verse 11. He says, "For the righteous shall live by faith." What does it mean? How does one live by faith? We would suggest that the righteous man lives by faith really on two levels, shown by planes N and M on the chart of the ages. First, he lives by faith in maintaining his faith in the blood of Jesus. And this is shown on plane N. You know, by maintaining that faith, he keeps the robe of Christ's righteousness on, covering his imperfections, continuing to make that flesh an acceptable sacrifice to God. We read about that in Isaiah, the 61st chapter, in verse 10, where Isaiah tells us, "For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness." If we lose this faith, we lose our standing before God. And as the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And the second way the righteous man lives by faith is by following God's leading and promises and commandments as a new creature in Christ Jesus. And this is shown on plane M on the chart of the ages. You know, by maintaining his faith in God's leadings, he grows up into the head, even as Christ. He becomes a mature Christian. He becomes a copy of our Lord Jesus in his heart and his mind. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians, the third chapter, and verses 16 and 17, that he would grant us to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. If we lose this faith, we will fail to become fully grown spiritually. We will fail to become spiritually mature, and we will fail to make our calling and election sure. Living by faith also means the obedience of faith. You know, we remember the story of during our Lord's first advent, when he and the disciples were on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And actually, no, Jesus wasn't on the boat, but the disciples were on the boat. Got my wrong story here. And Jesus came walking to them on the water. And when Peter saw Jesus, he said this to him in Matthew, the 14th chapter, verse 28. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Peter believed that Jesus had the power to help him walk on water. And so Jesus invited Peter to walk to him. And Peter obeyed. And as long as Peter kept his eye and his focus on Jesus, as long as he maintained that faith, he was able to walk on the water. He did not sink. You know, the same really is true of us. We must have faith in God and faith in our Lord Jesus to overcome the difficulties of life that we're all walking over, as pictured by Peter walking on the water. It is obedience that comes from our faith that really enables us to do that. When Peter lost his focus on Jesus and began to focus on the waves and the storms ahead, he lost his faith. He began to sink. And in a similar way with us, when we lose our focus on our Lord Jesus and our Heavenly Father, when we lose our faith, then we begin to sink. Our Lord was obedient because of his faith, and the same is true of us. It is by faith and the patience that comes from faith that we inherit the promises. This is what the Apostle Paul tells in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, in verse 12. He writes these words. He says, "So that you will not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." We find the Apostle James confirms this in James 1:3. He says these words, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance," or patience. The testing of our faith does lead to patience or endurance if our faith stands the test. And so it is the endurance that is based on faith that leads to our success in the Christian walk. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us how critical, how crucial the proving of our faith is to our success as a footstep follower of Christ and gaining the spiritual reward that has been presented to us. You know, this is a verse that Brother Bob read in the scripture, in the theme text that he considered this morning. 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, and verse 7. Reading from the NASB, it says, "So that the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold which is perishable, even though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Faith to a Christian is more precious than gold is to the natural man. And we know how precious gold can be to the natural man. Without faith, victory is impossible. We will not succeed. With faith, God guarantees victory. That's what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verse 4. He said, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." It's our faith in the promises of God, His will, His leading that enables us to turn our back on the world and the flesh and all its allurements and the past empty path or form or way of life that we had as a human being. It's faith that enables us to turn away from that and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. To gain the victory, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 7, that we must walk by faith and not by sight. We're walking to a spiritual reward which we have not seen, offered by a God who we cannot see, and we walk in a direction that we do not always understand. You know, Abraham also walked by faith, as the Apostle Paul writes in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed going to a place where he was going to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien or a stranger in the land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Like Abraham, we've obeyed God's call. We're traveling to a promised land. Meanwhile, we're dwelling as pilgrims and strangers in this present evil world. But we too are looking for a city with foundations, whose maker is God. We are traveling to the New Jerusalem. Noah walked by faith, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 7. It says, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. You know, it took Noah many years to build the ark. And all the while he was preaching, and all this time, it had never rained. And no doubt, if you think about it, Noah was probably laughed at and scorned and mocked by his neighbors. Think about some of the criticism and some of the mocking that they would have given to him. And then after that, Noah and his family's animals, when they entered the ark, it was another 7 days before it even started to rain. You know, we can face the same scoffing as we preach the imminence of Christ's kingdom, and it takes faith to do that and to keep walking in this same narrow way. We read concerning Moses, Paul tells us also in Hebrews the 11th chapter. He tells us that by faith Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than enjoy passing pleasures of sin. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Hebrews 11, verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing on dry land, and the Egyptians who attempted to follow them were all drowned. Think of what Moses gave up because of his faith. He gave up the right to be Pharaoh, to become the most powerful man in the world. He gave up 40 years of his life to learn meekness as a shepherd in Midian, and he gave 40 years of his life leading Israel from Egypt through the wilderness to Mount Pisgah. And think about all the challenges and the heartache and the trouble that that brought Moses. And then think of what Moses gained because of his faith. Moses became a friend of God. As we're told in Exodus the 33rd chapter and verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Is there any comparison between what Moses gave up and what he gained because of his faith? What God promises us is even more valuable and remarkable than what Moses received. These examples emphasize the word of the Apostle James in his statement about the relationship between faith and works. He says, faith without works is useless. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And then he goes on in verse 18 and tells us, show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by works. You know, these individuals all demonstrated their faith by their works. There was no question about their faith because their actions testified both to its existence and its power. And it reminds us, again, that faith is more than belief. Faith is belief which is put into action. Remember James 2:19? The devils believe and shudder. The Christians believe and obey. Belief is not enough. Faith requires action and obedience. Noah, Abraham, Moses, and all the other ancient worthies described in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, they gained approval
through their faith. They remained loyal to God no matter the difficulties because of their faith in God. And faith in their lives produced a positive outcome, produced victory in their lives. And faith at present will do the same in our life. Paul describes this positive outcome in faith in our lives as the work of faith. And he mentioned this in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. He praised them for their work of faith, their labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. What is this work of faith? Paul tells us about it, or an aspect of it, in Hebrews the 10th chapter, in verse 22, where he says, to draw near in a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. You know, drawing near is something that happens before consecration, but it continues as we seek to build a stronger and closer relationship with our Heavenly Father. James tells us in James 4:8, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Drawing nigh to God, that's part of the work of faith in our lives. Our growth as a new creature of Christ Jesus is also an aspect of the work of faith in our lives. Paul tells us this in Galatians 5 and 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. It is our faith in God and His will for us and His promises for us that lead us to submit ourselves to His will and the development of love, that Christ-like character in our lives. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having these promises, dearly beloved, we cleanse ourselves from the defilements of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. You know, it's our faith in these promises and the God who made them that leads us to cleanse ourselves and to perfect holiness, to perfect the Christian character in our hearts, in our minds. And a third work of faith is the battle we fight to overcome the world, the flesh, and the adversary, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:12. We fight the good fight of faith. This struggle is called the good fight because it's a struggle for good, for righteousness, for the principles of God, and against evil and the principles of unrighteousness. And our faith in God is the shield that protects us in this fight against the adversary, his deceptions, his discouragement, his attacks. You know, Apostle Paul describes this protection we receive from faith in Ephesians 6:16. He says, take up the shield of faith by which we'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's faith in God that secures the power of God on our behalf in this conflict and helps us be successful. You know, in this fight, faith is described also as a breastplate that protects our hearts, protects our love for God, our spiritual values, our love of righteousness. It's like Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, let us be sober and put on that breastplate of faith and love. And as he says, and as Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1:5, we are protected by the power of God through faith, through salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And so, see, we have the 3:30, right? Okay. We're going to have to click ahead here. We apologize for that. We don't expect anybody to take notes on this. Apostle Paul writes these words in 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You know, faith is not just the foundation of our Christian character. It's also one of the crowning elements of of a mature, full-developed Christian. A sincere faith is a great praise and honor to our Heavenly Father. And so let us follow the words of John the Revelator in Revelation 14:12. Let us have the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. You know, let us never forget that faith is not just a foundation, it's a crowning grace. And that the end of the faith is the salvation of souls, both ourselves as a spiritual son of God and the rest of the world of mankind who will be saved by Christ's earthly kingdom. That's how important faith is. It is key to both of those elements of salvation. And may the Lord add his blessing.
The foundation of our faith. Those of you that have been to Romania or Poland or some of the other classes, as was mentioned earlier, know that when you get up to give a talk, you ask them, how long do I have? And they throw up their hands, as long as you want. Well, we would like sometimes to do the same thing, wouldn't we? But we want to squeeze as much as we can into this convention, and we look forward to our next service, and we know you need a break. A couple reminders before we have our closing hymn, which will be the last three verses of 197. The book table is open for this intermission, and then it will close. MP3s are available from Brother August DeVico. If make sure you're outside, go sign up outside there with Mariana. It's one of those few times when you can still get tapes, brethren. Yes, tapes, MP3s, CDs. So if you want those, please make sure you get there this intermission to get those in. Don't forget the letters that are out there. If you haven't signed them, please sign them. It's an important part of the convention. And note there are convention programs out on the book table for what was mentioned, the general convention, and also the New Brunswick convention, which is coming up the 4th of July. So make sure you stop by and get a copy of those convention programs if you haven't done so. And we'll ask Brother Ernie to close with prayer. Now, I realize we did not do one important thing, which we want to do, and I realize maybe some of you won't be here for the last meeting. We want to collectively send the love of this convention along with all of you, brethren, wherever you're going in the next 10 years. So please raise your hand. We send love along with all of you everywhere.
Our loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. Dear Father, lead us to a faith like this. Help us to appreciate the lessons of faith. Help us to appreciate the importance of faith. Lord, increase our faith, that we might walk faithfully in the footsteps of Jesus and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." Forgive us for anything we've said or done amiss. Pray thy blessing upon thy children the world over. We ask all of this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.